cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth.
Amen. Our Father, we thank you this evening. We bless your name. We worship you for another awesome opportunity to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, to learn of you. Father, we thank you because you are beautiful to us, and there is nothing else more beautiful. Father, we thank you for this time. We commit this meeting tonight unto your hands, and we ask for the Spirit to come and help us to open the Word, to see the Scriptures. Father, we thank you because no man knoweth the things of God except by the Spirit of God that is in him. Let your joy, your gladness fill our hearts. Thank you, Father. We worship you. I'm praying for a new baptism, a new tutelage. Thank you. You said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. Father, may all these things be ours tonight. Thank you, Father. I yield myself unto you as a vessel unto you. I ask, O Lord, that you will use my tongue. Help me, Father, by grace to dispense your words. We worship you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to let's open to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Amen. Thank you, Father. It says there, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he what? Slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness, what? The girdle of his reins. Praise the Lord. Are we reading?
Yes, sir.
Are we sure we are reading?
Yes,
sir. I've seen people looking at me. I guess you are listening to it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay. So he says, there shall come forth a rod, right? A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let's see the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'll read verse Thank you, Jesus. We honor you, Lord. Verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The Root of David has what? Prevailed to open the book and to do what?
To lose the seven seals thereof."
Praise the Lord. Amen. So he says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The Root of David. Okay. Let me see. Amen. So in chapter 11 of Isaiah, he says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root." So, this root was actually Christ, right? Christ is the root of David, right? And he is the one who took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, right? Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5, I'll go back there. He says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having what?
Seven
horns and what?
Seven.
And seven eyes." So having seven horns and what?
Seven
eyes. Okay. Praise the Lord. Which verse did they call, did Jesus say, "I'm the root of an offspring of David"? I think he was, let's see, the root and the offspring of David.
22:16.
Okay, sorry?
22:16.
Or 22, yes, at the end. 22 verse 16, right? So that was Jesus speaking. That was the angel that began to speak. The angel of the Lord began to speak in the person of Jesus. He says, "I, Jesus," Revelation 22 verse 16, says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches," right? It says, "I am what? The root and the offspring of David." And what? "The bright and the morning star." So that same person, he's the same one who took the book, right? In chapter 5, they will describe him. He's the root of David, okay? In Isaiah 11, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem." You know what that means? There's a stem, right? And then a rod out of the stem. So that rod out of the stem is also a branch. Right? That's what a rod out of the stem is, a branch. So it's a branch out of the stem, right? Now, every branch is an offspring. Right? It springs out of him. Right? Praise the Lord. Because it's a product of the seed. The seed was sown. It came out, right? And then the branch is what will bear the fruit. So it's springing out of that plant, right? So it says here that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem. So that's the offspring, right? And a branch shall grow out of his root. Okay. So a branch shall grow out of his root. So his root is under the ground. Okay. Praise the Lord. His root is what? Under the ground. And then there will be what? Offspring. So that Christ is both the root of David, right? And he is both what? The offspring of David. He is both. Okay. In short, he said, before Abraham, I am. Right. He said, before Abraham. So Abraham was David's father's father. Right. He said, before him, I am. He actually came, what? Came out of him. Abraham came out of him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, David, all that David was actually rooted. The root of David was Christ. If you follow the life of David, you know, David was a highly prophetic, one of the most prophetic men. Prophetic in terms of their life. Right? You know, prophecy is not just what they said to you. You know, what prophecy is these days is that maybe a pastor will tell you how much is in your bank account and, you know, the kind of prophets we are seeing. Imagine, they will tell you what you did in secret 2 days ago that nobody knows, or what your grandfather did in the village 5 years ago. You know, those hidden things, that's not prophecy. Praise the Lord. True prophecy, the Bible says, the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Is what? The Spirit, Revelation chapter 10, says, for the testimony of Jesus. Is what? The Spirit of prophecy. So whenever there is no testimony of Christ happening, there is no prophecy. Right? True prophecy is a testimony. Prophecy is something about Jesus. It's something. Anything that is not about Jesus is not prophecy. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it can be prophetic in nature in terms of attitude, because it's foretelling. Right? Now, but Christ, the testimony of Jesus, means who Jesus is. You know, who Jesus is not present. He is to come. Right? The fullness, when you are telling him, you need a prophetic spirit to tell that man Jesus. You know, Jesus now is not just that Jesus that walked in Galilee I'm talking about. That Jesus that walked in Galilee, meaning the man in the flesh, was actually the beginning or the first part of who Jesus was. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus became other things after being that man. He became other things after he fulfilled obedience. Then he died. He was raised. And then he was raised and placed at the right hand of the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, that man, Jesus, he is actually a prophetic entity. You can't access him without prophecy. Or you can't tell him, you can't declare him, you can't know him without the spirit of prophecy. So the spirit that interprets Jesus, the spirit that brings him, the spirit that unveils Jesus. Amen. The spirit that makes someone know him. You know, you can, an unbeliever, you can tell them stories about Jesus, how he walked and what he did and his miracles and all that. You can say that, but no telling of Christ has happened. Praise the Lord. Because that being, he became something spiritual, highly spiritual, that it would take a prophetic spirit to tell. Praise the Lord. So he says the testimony of what? Of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. That which testifies of Christ. Amen. Is what? The prophetic what? Spirit. Amen. So you see, so you know what kind of man is this? One man is, he's the same, he's the offspring, right? And he's the root. He's the offspring, he's also the root. You see that nature about him. He said, I'm also the Alpha and I'm what? The Omega. He said, I'm also the first and I'm what? The last. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So you see, Jesus is a mystery. You can't just know him like you know every man, right? Amen. You need a prophetic spirit to be able to unveil Christ. When the spirit of prophecy is not at work on the inside of you, your inward, your soul can't come into a revelation of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Your soul cannot what? Come into a revelation of Jesus without the spirit of prophecy. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Everyone who is a prophet or who is prophetic means that they are keeping, when you check them, inside of them, you will find testimony of Jesus. You will find properties of Christ, that spiritual entity, that man who God produced. You know, God produced him. God raised him. God developed him. Amen. God raised him far above all creation, made him better than the heavens. Amen. And then that man is a standard in the spirit. He's there. He's a standard for all men. Okay. The prophetic spirit is actually the spirit that can lay hold on that being, that nature, that spiritual man. Who can bring that spiritual man? How can you bring a spiritual man to a natural man? You need a prophetic spirit. Prophecy, don't just think in prophecy in terms of time alone, you know. Some people think of prophecy in terms of time. Okay, if you can tell me something that has not yet happened, and then I will see it happen, then that was prophecy. You know, that's defining prophecy in terms of time. You understand? So, it will happen. I will tell it. In a way, that can be a definition of prophecy, but that is when you're speaking of prophecy in the natural. You understand? Prophecy, the concept of prophecy is not a man-made concept. It's not a human concept. But as with many concepts in God, they are human replicas that they use to give you an idea. You understand? Of what those things. Real prophecy in God has nothing to do with time. You understand? Prophecy is that which can lay hold of something in a different realm and bring it into another realm. You understand? Something is in a higher realm. You know, in the spirit, it's not time. Spirit is separations. Right? The cherubims are in their world. Okay? The seraphims are in another world. Okay? God is in a world of his own. Your world is determined by what things you have access to. What things are within your realm of operation. Things you can handle. There are some things that a cherub can handle that a seraphim cannot. You understand? Because they are not his things. He can't handle them. He can't use them. Every design, every soul design is made with ability to have access to certain things, right? Like man, there were things man had access to in his world. Man, just by himself, didn't have access to the angelic. Man had to be visited in order to be for the things of the angelic to come to him. Same way, the things of God, right, has to come to a man. Man can't just know them. Say, no man knoweth the things of God except by what? The spirit. So if you just leave a man, you know, man has his own spirit. That spirit can read the things of men. See, no man knows the things of a man except the spirit of what? Mm-hmm. A man that is in him. That spirit in him means that the spirit of a man is a spirit that can tell things of man. He will know things of man. He can tell it. But when it comes to things of God, they are higher things. So you will need the spirit of God to bring those things to man. Now, every activity of spirit of God bringing God things to man, that's a prophetic activity. Prophecy has happened. Whenever that happens, prophecy has happened. So you're saying it's not a time thing. It is more of being able to make things move out of one a certain realm into another realm. That's what prophecy. So it's a spirit, you know. That spirit of prophecy, when it's a spirit of prophecy, is not just Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit, but it is an operation of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is important, okay? The prophecy is what? Is an operation of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost begins to bring things of God to a man, he is doing that. It's a prophetic activity of the Spirit that does that translation. So it's not possible for any man to access, you know, who Jesus is Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know that. He is a man, but he is separate from you. You understand that? He's not just separation by choice. No. It's separation by making. He was made separate. You see, this high priest who is holy, who is undefiled, who is what? Separate from who? From sinners. He is their high priest, but he's separate from them. That was the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Moses was like them. When Moses got to his own, when that anger arose in him, he couldn't deal with it. As I know that, you know, God, Moses was still a man. You understand? You know, he was a God. God made him almost like a God to them, even unto Pharaoh. You understand? But we were still able to see his humanity. So Moses was not separate. You understand that? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That was that priesthood. That priesthood had what you call infirmity. Infirmity is a man's property. And that was Moses had that. Amen. But Christ is a better priest. Right? Christ is what? A better priest in that he is separate. Amen. Now, Moses couldn't get the job done. Do you know why he couldn't get the job done? Because you can't, the purpose of the priesthood is separation. Right? The priesthood aims to make you separate. Amen. But you can't separate people into a world that you yourself don't have access to. Right? He himself didn't have it. All the priests were still, he had a problem with death. Sin and death was still what? Dealing with them. So because of that, they could not bring those people into perfection. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But Jesus Christ, let's read a few of these things from Hebrews. I don't want to digress too much, but just so that we so that we can see them. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Let's see Hebrews chapter 5 first. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. It says, for every high priest, right, taken from among men, okay, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, right, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is what? Compassed with infirmity. So because he has infirmity too. Verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to do what? Offer for sins. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now you see here, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, right? Verse 5. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever. After what? Of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, Christ, at a point, Jesus Christ was, in terms of infirmity, right, he had infirmities. He also had infirmity to start with. That's Jesus of Nazareth, right? He also what? He was like Moses in the flesh. He had his own infirmity, but there was a process where he was made. He was brought beyond infirmity to be able to be a capable high priest, to officiate a higher priesthood for the people. So you see, who in the days of his flesh, these days of his flesh were days of his infirmity. Right, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to what? Save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So that was Jesus they were writing about. He also cried, right? Because of he was to be saved from death. Right? So there was a point when Jesus, some people who think say Jesus was a superman, he just was God, and then this verse doesn't make sense, right? Means that at some point Jesus was praying and crying. Not just more, with vehement tears. He was asking the Father for what? For him to be what? Saved from what? From death. That word infirmity, when it comes to man spiritually, your in the infirmity is your ability to die. Right? When someone has infirmity, it means that if you have ability to die, it means that if you're not careful, you can sin. Jesus was not ignorant. Jesus knew he. You know, Jesus could have sinned. Some people don't think that. You know that. You know that. Jesus could have what? Sinned, and he knew it. If he didn't, if he wasn't conscious of that, he wouldn't have this attitude. Jesus was crying and praying with fear. It means that he had fear right in him. Said he was heard in that he feared. Amen. Now, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? The things which what? He suffered. And being made perfect, made perfect. There was a process through which he was what? Made. If something was made perfect, what does that imply to you? Say it again. It means there was a time when he wasn't perfect. Some Christians don't want to hear that. Don't mention that kind of stuff here, man. You're talking about Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He wasn't always perfect. He had to be what? He had to be made perfect. So that being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So you see, he's him being the author of salvation was tied to him being made perfect. That was eternal salvation. Amen. And that place says that he was able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Right. So what I'm saying is that perfection, to make him perfect, means he had to come into things of the from the perfect order, right? Or from the perfect realm. There are things in the realm of the perfect. Those things had to come to him. And the way those things cannot come without prophecy, without the operations of what? The spirit of what? Of prophecy. Amen. Do you know that Jesus Christ, when he became perfect, he entered into a new day for man, not day, so in terms of sun day, right? A new day for man. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
There is what? A new day for man. Remember in Hosea chapter 6, right? From verse 1. Amen. Let me read quickly Hosea chapter 6. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Hosea chapter 6. It says, Come and let us what? Return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day, what will happen? He will raise us up, and then we shall do what? And we shall live in his sight. Now, that word, third day, is not just, although in Jesus Christ in natural, he was killed on Friday, and then he was in the grave Saturday, and he rose on the third day. That was just a type or a demonstration of this principle, praise the Lord, of this principle of the days. The man, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Man in the soul has his days. Amen. Man has what? His days. The third day is a day of resurrection. When resurrection happens in the soul, a new day, that day is what Jesus Christ told that guy on the tree. He said, today. You know, he wasn't talking about that calendar, that day, you know, Friday as we call it. Because he wasn't raised on Friday. He had to wait till Sunday, so it couldn't have been Friday. If it was Friday, it means the guy got to heaven before him. But it still doesn't make sense. It still doesn't make sense because he said, you will be with me, right? So that was in calendar. So that when he says today, that what you see today in the scripture in some places, see, well, as long as it is called today, there's a day called today. It's also called the day of the Lord. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. Right? He said, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, wherein the heavens shall what? Pass away and will be burned up with vehement heat. You see, that day called, it is the day of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Do you see, that day, the Old Testament actually ended with a prophecy of that day. The end, if you go towards the last chapter, was Malachi, right? Praise the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, right? What does it say? Verse 1. It says, behold, what happens? The day cometh. That was the end of the Old Testament. That was the last, that prophecy of Malachi. Amen. It was actually prophesying. He prophesied in this chapter about the New Testament. That was the day of the Lord coming. And he prophesied actually about the messenger of that will come before. Praise the Lord. Now it says, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, right? And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. Are you seeing this kind of language? What kind of language is this? How does a day burn something up? He didn't say fire will burn them. He said that the day will burn them. Remember that First Peter? If you go there, let me quickly just so we can compare scriptures with scriptures. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Did I say First Peter? Sorry, I meant Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Praise God. This is the scriptures. Okay, these are the understandings that will help us, praise the Lord, to begin to interpret the Bible well. Amen. Thank you. So when you're reading the scripture, you have to know you're not just reading an English novel, right? It's not an English book, a textbook. Prophets wrote it. It says that no scripture is capable of private interpretation, right? Know what? Passage of scripture is capable of what? Private interpretation. Why? Because holy men wrote them as they were what? As they were inspired by the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Worship your name. Let's read what I quoted. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Okay. Verse 20. It says, knowing this first, right? That no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the context of when Peter was saying this was before that he spoke about the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, remember Peter, James, and John were on that mountain, right? Mm-hmm. And when they're on that mountain, they saw, you know, I mean, if you went to prove that this is Jesus, happened there because Moses came, Elijah came on top of the mountain, and they appeared, they saw them, and as they were there, a voice broke out from heaven, saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But Peter now saying, he said, hear ye him. But Peter now said that thing is not even a sure word. that is not the true. You know, so that voice was trying to declare Jesus to them. But Peter was saying that this is not the highest way to know him. There's a more sure way to know Christ. It's actually by prophecy. You understand? Without prophecy, that's how you actually, that voice can say, my beloved son, all the day long, but it can't bring hearts into knowledge of him. It will take what? A spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is actually the writer, is the author of the Bible. You know that? It's that spirit that wrote the Bible. Because the Bible was written with the intention to bring men to know that man called Christ. Okay, so see here. Okay, let's go back so we can just verse 17 in that chapter 1, verse 17, 2 Peter. It says, for he... Amen. Okay, I'll read verse 16. Say, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of what? His majesty. So it means that we were there. You understand? We were there. Gone. Our eyes saw it. I mean, we saw Moses and Elijah and we heard that voice. You understand? So he says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, right? And we were with him in the holy mountain. Okay? But it says, but we have also a more sure what? Word of prophecy. Do you see that? Are you seeing why you can't glorify Jesus appeared to me in the night and said this to me over the appearances of Jesus that comes through the prophetic word being revealed to you? That is, it says, the more sure word of prophecy, which ye do well to take heed. Means you should take heed unto it. You know what it means to take heed unto something? It means that this, you hold it. Right? You take heed unto it. You don't joke with it. I mean, when you would do well to take heed unto it. Praise the Lord. Which you do well to take heed unto as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Now, what day is this? That day of the Lord is the day of his appearance. When that day has dawned in the soul, Christ has come to the man. Means that he has appeared on your inside. That day, this day is the day of knowledge. This is the day that the soul comes into. It's like the soul comes into a new day. It's a day of knowing him. Where you know him. You know, you don't know him. Knowledge, real knowledge, is an inward thing. You know, any can be sitting down here. I mean, I might not know him. The fact that I'm seeing him doesn't mean I know him. But there's a point we can rapport to that I will feel like inwardly that I have known him. Because of we have had conversations, we've hung out with each other to a degree and things like that. See, that inward knowings of the ways of a man, of the person of a man, that is actually an inward thing. Now, there is a day that the souls of men should come into. And the only thing that can bring you into that day is what the Bible calls the sure word of prophecy. Because the testimony of Jesus is what? The Spirit. What does it mean, testimony of Jesus? How testament, testimony. What is testimony? Something happened, maybe in a court of law, right? Something happened, they're trying to judge the matter. They have to, there are two things you can use. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In a court of law, there are two things they rely on for judgment. What are the two things? Witness and what? an evidence too. Either you bring the evidence, right? Or you bring what? A witness. So if it's evidence or witness, then those two things are the same. You understand? If they suffice for the same thing, then they are essentially the same. You get that? Because they are able to arrive at the same result. So you can substitute evidence for witness. So what does a witness do? He gives his testimony. Is that this thing happened? I was there. I saw it. And then I relate to you what happened. Based on that, judgment can happen. So when he says the testimony of Jesus, it means that the true characterization of his person, who he is. That's what test. When you say the New Testament, what does that mean? Is that what is the New Testament? Is the testimony of Jesus, right? Praise the Lord. Is the New Testament is the testimony of the new man. Amen. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you're thinking Christ, you're thinking new. Everything about him is new. So his testimony is new. Because it's a New Testament. And that testimony is prophecy. So that which testifies of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And that spirit is the author of the scriptures. He wrote the Bible. Through the Bible, you come into the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, so I'll read on. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private... Okay, are we there yet? No, we're not there. We're in verse 19. It says, which you take it unto as a light that shines in a dark place, right? Until the day dawns and the day star, what? Arises in your heart. That day is the day of knowledge, right? And it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, right? Means you can't know it privately. I can give you the scripture. This is a prophecy of scripture. You can read it. But reading is not the same as interpretation, right? Yes. You can read it and even write it or even quote it somewhere else, but you've not accessed what it is. Yes. You've just taken it from one place to the other, yes. But you've not accessed what it's saying. Yes. That's when you just quote, someone can quote scriptures, but it doesn't, quoting scripture or just having it memorized doesn't mean you've had access. You can't access the scripture without it being interpreted. You know why it's not... You need interpretation. Because it's not written in your native language. Okay? Do you understand what I mean by that now? So someone asked me, okay, what of the Englishman who's written an English Bible? Is that not his native language? Yeah, you get. So when I say native language, I mean that it's not written in man's language. Right? It's not written in what? Man's what? Language. So if something is brought to you, it's not in your language, how can you know it? You can recite it, you can pray it, say it, but you can't know it unless an interpreter comes. Right? So he says that it is not capable of private interpretation. You know what private interpretation means? It means that what? By yourself. Private means that by yourself. Nobody is involved. Just you. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, who is the person who should be involved to interpret it? It's the spirit of prophecy. That's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Right? So that now, he's not capable... So that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy. When they say prophecy now, they are saying scriptures. Right? Scripture is prophecy. You understand? Yeah. Scripture, when you are opening scripture, this book is a prophetic text. It's actually a closed book. It's closed. Even though the pages are opening and you are flipping it, it's actually closed. You can't know it. Is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. This book is a prophecy. So he says, and no prophecy, right? Amen.
Amen.
Okay, it's a closed book, so I closed the way I was reading. He says, amen. He says, for the prophecy came, knowing that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, right? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, right? So if it was a thing that men just wrote, then maybe men can understand it, or men can come into it. So when you are reading the book of Isaiah, for example, you're not just reading what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah didn't just write. He says, because it didn't come by the will of man, right? But holy men of God speak as what? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as they were writing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What was happening? It wasn't just Paul just talking. I'm thinking, well, you guys should be holy, so let me say some things to get you holy. No. Every thing, as he was, what was that? He was talking out of a movement in his heart. It's because holy men wrote as what? As they were moved. Not outward movement. What kind of movement? Heart movement. Everything they said came out of a movement. Holy Ghost was moving on the inside of them. Amen. So they were speaking, you know, most of those guys were speaking. The way most of these scriptures were written, it wasn't just Paul carrying his hand to write. It was actually Paul will sit down and the inspiration will come, right? And he will start talking. Then he has someone beside him writing it, what he's saying. Have you seen the way Paul was greeting the church? And then after the end of the letter, the guy who actually wrote it now added his own greeting. He said, the person who is writing this one. I forget which episode. Which episode was that? I've forgotten. That's funny. The guy appended his own greeting. I'm here. I'm the guy that's writing all these things. I'm the guy writing all these things, right? So Paul was speaking by inspiration. And then the guy wrote down. So these holy scriptures, that's why you will see the depth of connections. It's mind-boggling. When you really read the Bible, you will be like, this book is a miracle. Don't go and look for dead being raised up or leg growing out or something. You're looking for a miracle, this book. This is what? This is the most miraculous thing I've seen. And I've not even started seeing it. I've not scratched the surface yet. Every single day, I'm like, when will it finish? Sometimes I just run away, I just leave it and go away. Okay, I'm done for today. Because it just keeps what? Unraveling. In a mysterious what? Miraculous way. Who is doing that? It's the spirit of prophecy. The being that they are trying to talk about is unsearchable. Unsearchable. You know, you took an unsearchable being, wrote him down into a book. You understand? That is the scriptures to you. So when you want to move into the school of knowing God, don't move in with a big head,
yes,
or a big mind. You won't know anything.
Yes.
You'll just get tired and go away.
Yes.
But when you move in with a humble heart, you are ready to receive heart encounters. Every time you read the Bible, and the funny thing is that the book opens up according to the state of your heart.
Yes.
Right? If your heart is like stone cold, you just want to do just what you like and go away because you have other things you want to do, the book will say, okay, no problem. You read and go. In short, that book can even give you some revelations. For just go. Come and go. Because you're not ready. You know, this gospel has savors. To some, they smell that savor is a savor of life. To some, it's offensive to them. Because it releases different savors according to the heart.
Yes.
Amen. So when you, the reverence, right, say this to them, this heart, this man will I look, the broken heart, a contrite spirit, a heart that trembles at my word. That trembling at my word, the scripture is watching you. He knows, he's looking, as you are coming, he's watching you. What kind of heart is this one now? Amen. there are some hearts that as they are coming, the Bible is closing itself. Right? The spirit is what is running away. Please, sir. You understand? Some hearts, the scripture is pursuing them. They are doing their stuff. The scripture is just running because that heart has learnt trembling. You've learnt, you've entered what? Trembling. Very soon you will have masters of the book.
Amen.
You know the church has been around for how many centuries now? Or what? More than 20 something. Right? But we still don't know the book. The book is, we just know little. Do you know why? Because we have not learned spiritual method. There's a spiritual way. There's a way that you are cultured spiritually to handle the book. The more inward spiritual culture you have, reverence for the way of the spirit. You know, it will take a spirit to access spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Because it's a spirit of prophecy. A spirit doesn't land on, you know, dry, intellectual, smart, brainy people. Spirit lands on people who are pliable within, who are spiritual. It says that the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going from. So is he that is what? Born of the Spirit. What does that mean? See how the wind behaves. You should be windy around the scripture. You shouldn't be, you know, glasses and everything. This is our reading for today. Romans from chapter 1 to chapter. As soon as you are reading that chapter 3, that is our reading for today. We close. And you are timing yourself. Amen. But there's a way you can be windy around the book, right? You just keep carrying it here. You allow the spirit to move you through the pastures, through the pages, through the books. Amen. Be spiritually conscious about it. You will now awaken the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
See, that holy men, they wrote as they were what? They were moved. They were moved by the Spirit. Okay, let's go to that Peter. That second Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, right? We're speaking about that day. Right, we read the book of Malachi. Mm-hmm. Amen. So you see that this day of the Lord, okay, Second Peter chapter 3, I'll read from praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let me first of all read verse 8 of Second Peter chapter 3. Right. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, what is this? Why did he say this one thing? He has said many things from the first letter, then second Peter he has written, and then he got to chapter 3, right? This was the last chapter, second Peter, right?
Yes.
And he now said, do not, if you forget everything, don't be ignorant of what? This one thing. Do you know why is he emphasizing that? Because your whole world around you is designed to make you ignorant of this one thing. You know what ignorance means? Ignorant means you ignore. You have an attitude of ignoring it. You are not fighting it that is not true. You are not actively saying, oh, I hate it. I hate God like those atheists. No. You're just ignoring it. It's just ignorance. Just let me just ignore it. You are living without the consciousness of it. That is ignorance. Say, be not what? Ignorant. Don't ignore this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as what? A thousand. One day. This is trying to show you that day now. Don't just interpret day because he's going to go forward and talk about the day. So before talking about the day, he wants to tell you this is how you think about it. Because later, he now says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Mm-hmm. But he's trying to tell you the kind of understanding. So don't think of that day as just one day. Mm-hmm. Now, he doesn't say one day is equal to 1,000 years. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. That's not what he says here. He's trying to explain, so give you an understanding. See, it's like, you understand? That one day is with the Lord as, right? It's as 1,000 years. Right, so a day of to God, right, in man's time, 1,000 years might have passed, but it's just this is just the day of the Lord. It's just in God's sight, it's just a day. Mm-hmm. It's just a day. It's a day. Amen. It's a day. This season is like a day, season of knowing. It's like this is just a new day. The soul has just come into another day in God. Some people might live all their life. How many years do you have? 70, 80, 100. You understand? So you can live all your life, right? But that day is just beginning. Okay. So God's plan doesn't really depend on you. God can wait for you to go if you're not interested. He has time. You're the one that does. You don't have time. That's why you should be you should be hastening, because you actually don't have time. But he has time. Praise the Lord. Amen. Your days are tied to that sun. Every day the sun goes up and come down. Whether you like it or not, you are older. Whether you like it or not, you have lesser time to live. But in God's world, there's no sun going up and coming. He is the sun. You understand? He's the sun. By the time he wakes up, he says, okay, he has come up. By the time he goes down, it's up to him. You understand? Amen.
Amen.
In short, this day is him. Him coming is the day. You understand? They call him the day star. You know what the day star is? You know the sun. This sun is actually a star. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. Right? Those who study geology. You?
I
didn't
study geology.
No one of you? Uh-huh. So this sun is actually a star. It's plasma. The same material that those many stars you see. It's just our star. The one that's closer to us. Mm-hmm. So the sun is the day star. Those ones are night stars. In the night, that's when you see them. But in the day, this is the star of the day. Right? In that day, the what will make that day of the Lord? Remember, it says that this we have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to hear unto, as a light that shines in a dark place, until what? The day star rises in your heart. That rising of the day star is a new day. When he comes, because he is the Son of Righteousness, right? When he arises, he brings you into a new day. The way he brings you into a new day is that he rises in your heart. When he rises in your heart, a new day has dawned upon your soul. Malachi prophesied it. We'll go and read that Malachi again. Okay. I just want to see this thing here. This day. It says, do not be ignorant, right? That for this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come what? As a thief in the night. You know what that means? It means that it will come. As a thief, what is the characteristic of a thief in the night? Is that what? He's coming to steal you, but what makes it, why is he as a thief in the night? When you're not expecting, it means men are sleeping. Mm-hmm. Right. That's when men are sleeping, that's when he will come. They tell you when God will come. It means that there will be time when men are sleeping. You understand? That is when this day will arise. Yeah? If In all the characteristics of the night, when you go outside, you won't see many people. There's no business. Businesses have shut down. People like stores have closed. Everything has closed down. They've torn off everything. Everybody has gone to sleep. And that's when he's coming. Now, those people who will be alert when he comes, what would define that season for them is that it will feel like a lonely season. They will look around at where everybody is just behaving somehow. But God is calling me to live a different kind of life. It means it's a night time. Men are asleep. You know, the life of all the activities of the world are sleep, slumber. Take the most active man, active lifestyle. That's one of the things these days, right? You know, very active, very busy. Most of the men who are busy, the busiest of them are in the deepest slumber. They are their business. To them, they are active and being busy. They are doing stuff. But in God's eyes, they are sleeping deeply and snoring. They are not even, they don't have consciousness. Sleep, when you lose consciousness, you know, in that sense, in the natural, you're falling into sleep. A lot of people, as men, are sleeping. In this season, when this day, these are the characteristics of this day. Jesus described a little bit of it in Matthew chapter 24. When he said, Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the signs of your coming? And Jesus spent a good number of verses describing what that season will look like. You see, in that season, many won't be sitting down expecting, waiting for him. Many will be doing other things. So that the feeling of you being weird or you being something, doing something that is not normal, when you begin to press into this day and begin to press into God, is actually an expected feeling. Because those people who will receive this day, those people, they won't be, if you are living like everybody is living, some you should be afraid, right? Means that you are not, there's no separation. There's no difference. Right? Said that day, right? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall what? Pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. Now this melting, don't just think of fire now, right? It means physical flame. Praise the Lord. There's a God's own fire which his person brings when he unveils himself. That word fire or burning actually just mean consumed, right? Something to consume. God, you won't find it anymore. It will just go, right? This is what the day of the Lord will bring. When the day of the Lord comes, it will make things that can't stand him pass away. You won't find them anymore. Some of those things are what he calls works. Sometimes it's not just a physical thing. It says the earth and the works therein. Means the things people are doing. When he comes, many of those things, they will not be anything anymore. They will be waste. They will not be non-existent. Imagine someone has spent his whole life building some kind of empire or something, and then it just becomes nothing. There's no record of it. As if nothing was done. It's just... That's what fire does, right? When fire burns something, just blow it. Ashes, and then blow the ashes. You look for that. Where did that thing go just now? There was something here. There was a book here, but it's no longer there. That's the property of fire. That's how God's presence is. When his face is unveiled, there are some things that it says that all our works will be tried with what? With fire. What is that fire that will try the works? It's God's face. when you pass it through God, is it still a thing? Is it still existing? Is this still something? Many people's whole life, you will pass it through fire and you won't find anything anymore, because all their life, they spend their life doing nothing. They were just busy every day of their lives, but they were doing nothing. That's what the Bible calls vanity. It's vain. It's just empty. It's nothing. I pray we won't spend our life doing nothing.
Amen.
Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of what? The day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall what? Melt with fervent heat. Therefore we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein what? Dwelleth righteousness. Now you see, that day, right, is actually what Malachi, when the Old Testament was drawn to a close, that was what the prophet began to prophesy about, of a new day that is coming. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Malachi chapter 4. From that verse 1 says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. It means that day burns. That day what?
Burns
as an oven, and all the proud. Who are the proud? Ye and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor what? Nor branch. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It shall leave them neither what? Root or branch. What is root? Branch means that branch is that which is above, is the manifestation. Okay, root is that which is hidden, right? That from where the life that has been expressed is finding its source from. You know, every life expression has root and branch. Men has their, they tap their life from somewhere. The life of the carnal man is from somewhere. There's a root. That life has root in the flesh. This day, the characteristics of this day is that flesh life will cease. Flesh life. You know what I mean by flesh life? The life of flesh, where the day of, when the day of God, Christ comes, in that day, you know he will be revealed, right? You know God will be revealed. Men's, that deception that makes men judge vanity as precious, all of a sudden that deception would die. Men will be able to see, oh my God, so this is what life is really all about, and I've been wasting my own all this life, all this time. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. The in the day, this is a characteristic of God's day. In the day, you know, there is a season before the day comes, right? The day will come as a thief in the night. In the season before the day comes, everybody is sleeping. But when thief lands in the house, you know, what happens, Toba, if you share some experience with us? Who has Eli? Eli has the better experience. Everybody was sleeping, everywhere was quiet, and the thief lands. When the thief lands, what happens? Everybody will wake up. It doesn't matter how sweet your sleep was or how deep your sleep was, you understand? You have to wake up. You see, that season, there's a lonely season before the day comes. That season is a season of a light that shines in the dark place. Right? That's how this is the journey of the prophetic word. It doesn't come as a day start, no. You see, we have a more sure word of prophecy which you do it read unto as a light that first shines in a dark place. Is a light, oh, but it's shining in a dark place. It's not shining first for everyone. But that tiny light, some men will find it and hold on to it. Take heed, which you do well to take heed unto. You know, this light that's breaking is coming as a light that's shining in a dark place to us now. Yes. You means you need serious faith energy to believe it, hold it, see it as valuable, live for it daily, wrestle with all the contradictions around you, your friends, the world around you, everything, the definition of life that's prevalent in society. You have to be strong and hold on to that little light as a light that shines in the dark place until one day the day will dawn and the day star will rise. Now when that day dawns, it's no longer a light that shines in the dark place. Is a day star that is as risen. Mm-hmm. Now, in that season, that is the season when the Bible says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. How? As water cover. How does water cover the sea? Can you enter the sea and find some little pockets where there is no water? Water is invasive. Water covers. You understand? So that is how it will cover. As the means, nobody, no man will be able to hide from it. See, the reality of this, of salvation that we are learning, this reality, no matter how far-fetched they look like, there will be a day all men will see it. But some men who will see it will be unfortunate that they have not been among them who held on to it as a light when it was shining in the dark place. They were just living like everybody else. But there will come what? A day. Praise the Lord. Amen. That chapter, verse 1 we're reading. It says, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, right? Saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, right? Verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name, shall what? The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves of what? Of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and what? Judgments. That's the first one, verse 4. Okay. This is a summary of up to this point the dimension of the prophetic word that has come. Okay. That which is to come, we build upon. Amen.
Amen.
There are two main components of it. There is the first, the law, and two, they call it the prophets, the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the two symbols of the law and the prophets are who? Moses and who?
Elijah.
Those are the two people who were upon that mountain. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'll just talk about this a little more so that it will we'll be able to see it clearly, because it's important for some of the things that I'm seeing in my heart to just show us before we go. You see, upon that mountain, right, where it says we heard a voice coming down from excellent glory, right? We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty when the voice came and said that He's my beloved Son, right? In whom I'm well pleased. That was the experience of the transfiguration upon the mountain. Okay. Now, at that point, when God wanted to give a witness to people, in the actual experience, God said, "Hear ye Him." Right? Mm-hmm. "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What? "Hear ye Him." Now, in order to give credence to Christ being the one who the scripture has been speaking about, God had to bring Moses and who?
Elijah.
Many of us are familiar with that story of transfiguration. Most of us, right? Okay. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter, is it 17 or 18? Yes.
Can you touch briefly
on this? Yeah, so it was the time that Jesus went up to the mountain. He took Peter, James, and John with him, right? And they went up and they departed from the rest of the disciples, right? They went onto the mountain. Okay, now. Sorry? No, in that verse, they didn't say it. They actually didn't say it in the Bible, really. Mm-hmm. So it took him to that mountain, right? And then on top of that mountain, what happened? There now came an appearance of Moses and Elijah. And then Jesus went and began to talk with them. And the voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." He was witnessing to them that this is Christ, right? See, in whom I am well pleased, right? "Hear ye Him." Okay. Yes?
I'm reading Malachi 4:5, and then I'm saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet,
yes,
the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord."
Yes.
So is that like before maybe a rapture or something? Elijah going to come?
Yeah. Okay, I will explain this. Praise the Lord. I just wanted to, so Brian would get that, you understand it, right? Now, you see, the difference between that transfiguration, you know, Jesus has said, "This is my beloved Son, a woman well pleased," before, right? That was where? That was at Jordan. Okay, now that one at Jordan was just a declaration to the people. This is who He is. Okay. But there wasn't an authoritative witness. You understand? Now, the reason for in the transfiguration, there was an authoritative witness. Why? Because a command was coming to hear Him. In Jordan, they didn't say, "Hear ye Him." They just said, "My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." In that transfiguration mountain, what did He say? He said, "In whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him." Now, God wouldn't just say, "Hear ye Him" alone and go away, because those guys were Hebrew boys. So they had to bring who? The people that they have been hearing. The people who all their scripture were written by. You understand? The word. When you say to an Israelite, what is the word? The word to an Israelite, the word of God, is the law and the prophets. What the law wrote and what the prophets wrote. So, you won't just bring somebody and say, "Hear Him." No. Let those guys come. So when Moses came, see, this is he was there. He gave what? Credence to that. Elijah was a representative of the prophets. Right? You see Moses and Elijah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You will see them again in the book of Revelation chapter 11. See those two witnesses. Praise God. So you see, that was something. It's speaking of, you know, you can't come to Christ. What brings you into Christ is the law and the prophets. actually Christ comes, before Christ, before his day opens, he has to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's what you're seeing here. Now, this was Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Okay? And then, he was prophesying of the New Testament. Okay? Now, in verse 4, he spoke about Moses. In verse 5, he spoke about Elijah. That's what? The law. And what? And the prophets. Remember ye the law of Moses, that my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with its statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of what? The great and dreadful what? Day of the Lord. Okay? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. The heart of what? The children to the fathers. That is, you know what the Bible said of John the Baptist? That he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Alright? Now, in the natural, that turning thing, John the Baptist was the height of the prophetic. Because it started with the law, meaning the word of God to Israel. Started with the giving of the law. Okay? They didn't start with the prophets. You can't just bring prophet. There's nothing to prophesy about. You understand? It started with the giving of the law first. That law was for what? Statutes and judgment. But that law is an establishment. The law of Moses. But just having an establishment is not enough for Israel. You understand?
Yes.
Because that law, that is tabernacle arrangement. And Israelites are stubborn. Some of them won't even come. They are just, you guys go and do your tabernacle thing. They are just, you know. You need prophets who can go and begin to tell the people daily everything that is what? Contained in the statutes. They have to remind Israel. Prophets are turners. Prophets, they have tongue. They have sword. Sword or whatever you have in their tongue. They can set you ablaze. You know, with their talking. Guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah. When you read their book, If the wrath of God was a concept to you before, when Isaiah starts talking, what will happen to you? They can bring urgency. They can turn the heart. Prophets can make the heart vibrate. They are able to bring the law and make the law impressed upon the heart. Prophets are the true nature of the prophetic is actually to bridge a gap. There's a gap. I want to bridge the gap. You understand? There's a law, it's an establishment, but you need some active operations to bridge the gap. After the law came, you need prophets constantly with Israel. You know, prophets had to prophesy. When, for example, they were taken to Babylon, okay? They were in Babylon, in exile in Babylon. When they were in Babylon, many of them have forgotten their heritage. They even forgot they were people of God. They had forgotten their law. They had almost all the things that God did in them has almost been deleted just by that Babylonish environment. So it now got to a time when God now raised a guy called Cyrus. He was actually a king, was a Babylonish king, but God actually did something in him. And then God gave him a mandate for the temple to be built. So he now sends people, right, from Babylon to go and build the temple in Jerusalem. But those guys, as they were building the temple, now, this old, if you go back and read the Old Testament, but I encourage you guys to focus more on reading the New Testament now, okay? Praise the Lord, because that's important for many of us. These are foundational stages in understanding of God. But what you will find later is that when you are your New Testament, you have been dipped in the New Testament, and you've known the New Testament, the spirit of the New Testament has entered into you. When you now go back and begin to read the Old Testament, you begin to see things differently. You now actually begin to see that the Old Testament is actually a type. All those stories are speaking about the soul journey. You understand? That temple that Cyrus sent them to go and build is actually speaking about the temple that God wants to build in you. Mm-hmm. There are many Christians who are Babylonish. Babylon is a type of the world. Mm-hmm. When you are worldly, you have no consciousness of a temple. But God had to raise Cyrus, and then they sent them. But when they went to build the house, the temple, some other kings around began to be shaking. They started shaking. These guys want to build their temple again, because they know Israel is a terrible nation. If they can have a temple, we are in trouble because of this their God. They now wrote letters, and they now tried to, they did a lot of things to weaken the people from building. They couldn't build. The building couldn't be raised until Cyrus had to send prophets. You read the book of Ezra. Read Ezra, read Haggai and Zechariah. You see the story there. The two prophets he sent. Now, before, the initial people he had sent to go and build it was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor, right? Zerubbabel was the guy who was in charge of everything. So you have to send the governor, which is the kingship, right? Kingship dimension. Then he sent Zerubbabel along with Joshua the high priest. Joshua the son of Jozadak was a high priest. They sent two of them along to go and build it. But the priest and the governor, they couldn't build it. All the kings or the other nations around them were too formidable. They couldn't raise the building. They were doing things against them. So they now had to send two prophets. Prophet who? Haggai and Zechariah. So they now got there, and what did they begin to do? They began to prophesy to the people. You know, those kings, those people around them that were stopping the building, they know what to do. They know what to be saying to them. They know what to do to disarrange them, disorganize them, to stop the building, because you need the people who are connected to build a house. People who are together. There's a kind of cohesion you need. But those guys were doing things against them. But the solution was they had to send prophets. Zechariah had to begin to what? Prophesy. And Haggai began to prophesy to the people. That's how the building was raised up. When prophecy began, the eyes of the prophet opened up. He now began to see that the priest's garment, or something wrong with the priest's garment. So the priesthood wasn't functioning. If you read the book of Zechariah, there's no time today, but you will see that was the breakthrough they had. But so it took the prophetic word to raise the building up. That is the way it is in our spiritual house. Without the spirit of prophecy, the building of the house of God inside your soul can't be raised. You know why? There are many kings around you who know what to do. There is the ultimate king called the God of this world. They know how to distract you, how to turn your gaze constantly. They know what to do to make sure the building of God's temple doesn't rise. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I want us to read. Let's go to Zechariah. We'll just read that, and we'll just see something there, and we will close. Thank you, Jesus. Now, so if you read Zechariah. Let me just quickly read Haggai. If you go to Haggai first, just a little snippet, then you can read all these things on your own. Okay, this whole story. Read Ezra, right? Read Haggai, then read Zechariah. Those books are tying to each other. Then if you want to see the same pattern again, read, because about half a century after the temple was successfully built, the burden of God came upon Nehemiah to now build the walls. You know, after the temple, they had to build the wall. You see the same pattern again of things. So anytime a building wants to be raised, during the wall, that's where Tobias and Sanballat came. Amen. So anytime a building for God wants to be raised, there will be opposition. And without prophecy, you can't. Building cannot happen. See, in the book of Haggai, I'll just quickly read the beginning part. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judea, right? And to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what the people are saying. It says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? So this is what the people were doing, people that they sent from Babylon to come and build the temple. Right? He says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and in this house, and this house lie waste as a temple? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in a little. Ye eat, but ye have not what? Enough. Ye drink, ye have not filled with wine. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages and put it into what? Bags with holes. What are they speaking of here? This is the natural life. Everyone going about busy, much ado. What about nothing? What Solomon calls vanity. So people they sent to build a house, they got there, settled there, and started living. They forgot that they came to build. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord of God of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be what? Glorified, saith the Lord. Amen. Let's go down to verse 12 now. I don't want to waste time. Okay. It says, then Zerubbabel, so after he prophesied, he was able to begin to turn their hearts, right, back towards the project of building. And verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed what? The voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear. You see, it takes prophecy to bring what? Fear. Amen. So he says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. What? Saith the Lord. It says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit. This is what prophecy does. He says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did walk in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Amen. So you see that they came and built a house because of prophecy. Now I'll go to Zechariah. I just want to see something quickly. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Now to Zechariah. So you see, it was Haggai. Those are two. They were partner prophets. So it wasn't just Haggai. It was Haggai and who? And Zechariah. Zechariah was more insightful. Haggai was more inspirational. You see that there are different streams of prophetic operations. Right? These are different things the spirit of prophecy does. There's that inspirational dimension. We need to inspire people, right, to build. But that inspiration is not enough, because there are some serious spiritual things that are stopping the house. Those things have to be dealt with. So the prophetic is not just talking, it's also seeing. Haggai was able to what? Say to them, to inspire them, but to see the spiritual things that are stopping the work from happening, you also need prophetic sight, which Zechariah was a seer of visions. If you read from chapter 1, you see just it started with visions from the beginning of Zechariah. Amen. If you read chapter 2 as well, I lifted up my eyes and looked, a man with a measure. He saw angels. He saw a lot of things that were happening. So, praise the Lord. And now I want to read something here. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. I bless you. Now, what Zechariah saw, if we can't finish today, because it's actually a lot, but it ties into a lot of things we've been studying. And if we can't finish it today, we'll finish it next time by God's grace, if God wills. But you see, Zechariah actually saw the spiritual provision and wisdom of God, or the spiritual prerequisites, what needs to be in place for the house to be built up. And what he saw is instructive to us. Because when you are reading this book now, you're not just reading about that temple. You are now beginning to read. You begin to receive revelations about things that pertain to the inward house of God in your heart that needs to be built. Okay? Now, let's see something that he said. Read chapter 3 of Zechariah. It says, hear now. So this was Zechariah prophesying to Joshua the high priest. It says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Do you know what I'm reading? Chapter 3 verse 8 here. Thou and the fellows that sit before thee, for they are men, wonder that. See, for behold, I will bring forth who? My servant. Who? The branch. Now this man, you see this man, you begin to see this man appearing here. Anytime he has to do with building, this man must show up. Without this man, building can't happen. he's actually the root and the offspring of David. That offspring is a branch. He's actually the branch. He's a branch out of his root. He's a branch out of the stem. So he is actually the branch. They call him the branch. In my King James, he's all capitalized. He is, when you hear the branch, that's this man. Who is the branch? He's that being who took the scroll out of the hand of him that sat on the throne in Revelation chapter 5. When the old men wept, there was no man found worthy to look, take the book, to look upon it. But he said, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has what? Prevailed to what? Take the book and to what? To open it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So that man is called my servant, the branch. Right? Read verse 9. Say, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Now, this branch is also a stone. Anytime they are talking of house, you will see this man there. In 1 Peter, remember, what did they say about him? What were they talking about there? Can you quickly? They call him the living stone, right? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. My Bible doesn't turn quickly when I'm preaching. Amen.
Amen.
You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, right, verse 1. Or let's read verse 4. Right? It says, to whom coming as unto what? A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and what? Precious. Ye also as lively stones are what? Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's, and my Bible says the church, right, that you are being what? Being built upon the foundation of the what? Apostles and the prophet Jesus Christ being what? The chief cornerstone. That's the beginning of building. Without that stone, there is no building. Everything is laid, built upon him. Praise the Lord. So that the branch is also the what? The rock or the stone. It says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be what?
Seven
eyes. Are you seeing? What are these seven eyes? If you go to chapter 5 of Revelation, you see it there. He had seven eyes and seven horns. Is that same being, that stone. He has what? Seven eyes. Say, behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, said the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in that day. Amen. Let's just quickly jump to chapter 4. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Okay? And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are the top thereof. Okay. Now this drawing is not just seven golden candlesticks. This is actually a stature. It's a seven candlestick, but that seven candlesticks, they are showing you the stature of the man who has those seven lights or seven eyes. Say it's a candlestick, then there's a bowl. I can't draw it, but just picture it, okay? A candlestick, then it has a bowl on it. Praise the Lord. And on the top of it, there are seven lamps. Seven lamps means fire, flames. Seven flames and seven pipes to the seven lamps. So there's a bowl, a stand, then a bowl, and then seven pipes, and then seven lamps. So the lamps actually are coming out of the pipes. The pipes connect the light to the bowl. That's actually the stature. I want you to picture it. That is actually seven horns. It's almost like a man with a head that has seven horns and seven eyes, right? That's actually the image of Christ in the Spirit. That's the stature. In that chapter 5 of Revelation, right? The lamb, they describe the lamb. That lamb, he had what? Seven horns and what? And seven eyes. Now, it says here, and then what? Verse 3. Beside him on either side, it says, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Okay? So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Are you seeing that? This is what was missing in the building. So, Zechariah got the revelation. He got the revelation. that this is the secret. This is why the building, you guys that were here for years, the building could not build. There was something warring against them. But how do you overcome that thing? That's why this stature, they had to give him a revelation of the stature that is able to cause the mountain that's before them to be leveled. He said, not by might, what? Not by power, but what? By my spirit. That spirit is actually the stature of the spirit that God raised in Jesus. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace to it. Okay, I won't go into this more. Next time I will do that. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have what? Laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also what? Finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are you seeing it now? Right? They will see the plummet in his hand with those seven. Are you seeing? What is a plummet? It's a building instrument. That's what the builder uses it to build. When you want to build accurately, you want to build upwards to measure the vertical alignment, you need a plummet. That's one of the primary instruments in the hand of a builder. It's constantly in his hand. As you are laying blocks, you need the plummet. It's like a I forget what they actually call it in modern day. Anyway, but yeah, what do you say? Yeah, but so that is as you are laying the blocks, that is what you constantly have it in your hands to make sure it's aligned. So what he's saying here is that you won't only have a plummet now, because if you only have a plummet, that's might, power, and might means that that is a man's instrument. You can't build alone with man's instrument. You need something else. So he says that, who are despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro. So he will have the plummet, but with the seven eyes. Which are what? Which is the seven spirits. So not by power or might, but what? By my what? Spirit. And then answered I and said unto him, what are these two? So he now asked him, okay, I've seen about these eyes and everything, but I see there are two trees beside it. You understand? So what are those trees? Say, what are these two olive what? What are these two olive trees, right? Upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered and said unto him, what be these olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So you have two olive trees beside the candlestick that has a branch. That is, the branch is going into the bowl. The bowl is where the pipes. So it means the oil for the lamp is coming, is olive oil coming out of the trees through the branch. Jeez, right, coming into the bowl that is causing the light to come. Okay, it says here, now see that verse 12, say, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what this be? And I said, no, my lord. And then said he, these are who? The two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the. Who are these two anointed ones? The Lord. They are the two witnesses. The two anointed ones that stand by what? By the Lord of the. Okay, go to Revelation 11. Just last verse, I promise, and then we're gone. Okay? I just want to confirm that. Praise the Lord. They are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. You see, read chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. So this is also talking about the temple. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. You mean that in that temple you will find these two beings. Mm-hmm. They're actually the pillars of the temple. Mm-hmm. These the two witnesses. It says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Revelation 11 verse 1. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Survey it. It says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy what? 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4, read it. These are the two what? Olive trees and the two candlesticks which stand. So they are candlesticks themselves. That can, you understand? That candlestick is a stature. They can't give oil if they are not that stature. So these are the two olive trees and the candlesticks that standing before what? The God of the earth. In Zechariah it says these are the two anointed ones that stand by what? The Lord of the whole earth. Now if you read down in chapter 11, you see the characteristics. In verse 6, it says they have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the day of their prophecy. Who did that?
Elijah.
That's Elijah. And then if you see verse 7, it says that, no, sorry, verse 6, right?
Yes.
It says, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That plague operation was who?
Mm-hmm.
Moses' operation, right? So you see, these two witnesses are the law, mm-hmm. one, and the prophet. Now, you see that stature of Christ, is what I want to tell you, is standing, but he has branches from them.
Mm-hmm.
You see? See that prophecy? There's a coming of the day of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness. But first, before that, he now showed that there has to be an operation of the law and what? The prophets, right? In order for what? Christ to be raised up. Amen.
Amen.
You see, those two witnesses are actually the conscience of man. I can't go into that tonight. They are the conscience. They are the pillars of the temple. That conscience is actually what they need to be raised. In chapter 11, they are the two witnesses. Those two witnesses, they made war against the beast. They are the ones who will stop the Antichrist from entering into that temple. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Today, I feel what the Holy Spirit just wants to do is magnify the importance of the prophetic spirit. Okay. The development of man, the development of a person, spiritual development is not we are going to church, coming back and all that. There's a serious spiritual activity, a prophetic work that needs to happen on the inside of every person in order to be raised into the standard of God's house. Amen.
Amen.
And that prophecy is not disconnected from the book. The more the testimony of Jesus is being seen, or the more you are able to access the content of prophecy from the book, the more your house spiritually is being raised up. God is raising a people who will be so aligned with the prophetic spirit that they will be able to say, what is that mountain before Zerubbabel? It will become a plain. When the spirit of prophecy begins to work, when that spirit begins to unveil the testament within the hearts, you will see the building will begin to arise. saying to you guys tonight, you are coming into a season of overcoming.
Amen.
All the wisdoms of all those kings around your soul, they are people who have taken, they have camped around your soul, constantly bringing distractions, causing things rising against you, bringing temptations, things that will turn your eyes away from the mark. You are going to come into allocations of grace.
Amen.
When that hailstones begin to say, it shall come with shoutings, grace, grace, grace to it. Grace is the flow that this prophetic spirit brings to you. I'm praying for everyone tonight. Let a new relationship with the spirit of prophecy
Amen.
Be initiated.
Amen.
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 You'll no longer be carnal.
Amen.
You no longer depend on power and might alone.
Amen.
You will learn dependency on the spirit of God.
Amen.
Say, not by power nor by mind, but by my spirit. Just begin to thank God tonight and just begin to ask for an initiation spiritually, access, more access into the prophetic spirit, more opening of the testament, the spiritual testament within you, grace from heaven, more grace for the building. Ask for entrance into the prophetic life. Oh, Hamasaila Vastias, Karadoshisi Mete, Kalbasa Kateli Katuli Karias Lukate, Kalfasas Er Kalaboshias, Maranastis, Faramasia. Farios de Eriatahe, Hafata Makate Seketo Collegia, Anse Keria Separatus de Frisia, Efrata Hais. Oh, Father, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Bless you for bringing insight into as you caused Zechariah to see. To see what it will take to raise your house. Father, we thank you because you are also causing us to see today. You are allowing the prophetic word. These are things which fathers of old desire to look into, but you didn't grant them. Even angels desire to see. But Father, you are showing us by mercy. We give you glory tonight. Let all the glory be yours tonight. Father, we pray that more access, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Father, we pray, O God, for every one of us, let there be an increase in the prophetic.
Amen.
An increase of the prophetic life.
Amen.
May we begin to learn the prophetic.
Amen.
We have a more sure word of prophecy, which we do well to heed unto as a light that shines in that place. Father, give us, teach us heeding, how to heed.
Amen.
How to heed to that word, how to
Amen.
Find it, how to use it.
Amen.
Give us more skill in the prophetic.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. I pray for everyone tonight, Lord. I decree grace.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
We worship you.
Hallelujah.
We bless you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, there are those who might be asking for help in a unique way.
Yes,
Father, I'm asking, let help find them.
Amen.
Amen.
That which the natural faculty can't produce, let the Spirit of grace begin to bring new experience in the prophetic, establishment in the prophetic, and in the book. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim. Shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim. Shine forth.